We end our series, People We All Need in Our Lives, with this installment, We All Need a Place. Nothing thrills me more than being out of doors, at least out of doors doing some exploration. And I specifically really enjoy catching a glimpse of some wildlife while I am outside. If that wildlife is on my hook, even better. Although I'm not too enamored with raccoons or cottontails that of recent days been trying to eat all my berry plants, particularly my blueberry plants. I don't know why they like them so much. On our vacation in the year 2014, Laura and I enjoyed a time going camping across northern Ontario, going all the way to Kenora, actually. And one evening when we were in Geraldton, Ontario, we were sitting around a campfire right on the edge of the lake there when I saw something I had never seen before. I knew about them, heard about them, but never seen. Something jumped from one tree to the other in front of us. I thought about it for a long time and I realized what it was. It was a flying squirrel. I had never seen one. On that same trip, we took a long walk one day in the provincial park, and we went by a large swampy pond area, and there was a huge otter up on a tree stump, quite annoyed that we would disturb his peace at the pond. In that same campground in Geraldton, we saw a raven that was so huge it would have given Edgar Allan Poe nightmares. And we also saw the largest roosting colony of turkey vultures I have ever seen. And they were being annoyed by a big bald eagle that was prowling around on the beach near where their roosts were. I just love seeing and observing wildlife. And before being called into ministry, I actually considered pursuing a career in biology, specifically a wildlife researcher. And if I had an opportunity to go out tomorrow to begin a wildlife research project, I would immediately head to the southern part of Africa and study the Sengi. Have you never heard of them? Well, that's too bad, because Sengi are amazing little creatures. And I'm not talking about a tribe of indigenous people in Africa. Sengi is their true African name, but you may have known them better as a elephant ear shrew or elephant shrews. Now, the people in Africa rarely notice them because they're only about 4 inches long, but they are amazing little creatures. They get their name because their nose is and ears are like an elephant's. They actually have a trunk. In fact, biologically speaking, they are more closely related to elephants than they are to shrews, which technically they're not shrews at all. Now, Sengis spend their whole waking lives creating and maintaining a series of little trails in the grass. And they can move along those trails with lightning speed. Their metabolism is so fast that they have to constantly hunt for insects to get enough fuel. I further like them because I learned that they are monogamous. They mate for life. And believe it or not, they only have one baby at a time. In fact, it may surprise you that the female Sengi reproductive cycle is very similar to a human female, and that is very rare outside of primates. What I also appreciate about these adorable little 4-inch creatures is that they never wander from their home territory. It stays put, endlessly going about maintaining its trails and only grabbing insects that wander into their system of trails. Even when they are threatened by predators, they will not leave their trails. It only tries to confuse the predator by navigating its maze of trails. The Sengi love being at home, kind of like a lot of us. We too tend to like being at home. Most animals, birds, and many species of sea life have some sort of home territory. Not all, but most. Most creatures like to be in places where they can feel safe, raise their young, and find adequate food. Even bacteria and fungi look for ideal living conditions. And furthermore, some species defend their territories with considerable effort and aggression. I just dare you to try and take a wolverine's den from him. Or the next time you're out in the northern woods, and it's not winter time, and you happen to go along and see a series of claw marks about 6 feet up on a tree, I suggest you make your way a different way. Those marks are left by a bear marking its territory. So what about you and me? We've been exploring the people we need in our lives, but what about the need for a place in our lives? That place where we experience the highest level of belonging. That place where the smells and the sounds and the sights and the very air we breathe renews us. A place with deep meaning and a deep connection to God, and also a deep connection to those who are closest to us. Do you have a place like that? Do you long for a place like that? Did you know that Jesus is recorded in the scriptures as having wept on only two occasions? Now, I do suspect strongly that he did more or did so more frequently, but we only have two in record. The first time that we might remember is when Lazarus, his friend, died, and seeing the mourners, John writes that simply that Jesus wept. The second time is when he looked over Jerusalem, a place of great significance. It was the location of the temple. He wept because he knew that soon that temple would be destroyed. It would be literally razed to the ground. A significant place that people were tied to, namely the Hebrew people, was about to be lost forever. If you don't think humans give significance to certain places, then you're simply not paying attention. The whole concept behind a pilgrimage is going to a sacred place. I don't know if you remember, but back in 2015, there was a disaster in Saudi Arabia at Mecca. There was a Hajj pilgrimage going on, which is part of the Muslim religion, and hundreds of people died there. People are so hungry for a sacred place, they will travel hundreds of miles when someone reports that they have a stain on their wall that reportedly looks like Jesus. Why do people do this, we wonder? Well, Leonard Sweet suggests that perhaps it is because they're homeless. And what he means by this is not that they don't have a roof over their heads, although that can be true, but rather the restless nature of our modern society. We moderns, he suggests, are like vagrants or nomads. Our modern spirituality, especially New Age religions, is homeless. The modern searcher is encouraged to transcend or move beyond the physical. We are encouraged to rely on ourselves. Frankly, what a load of rubbish. People are told time and time again to self-actualize, that we can be all we want to be with just simple hard work, that we can be victorious in this world in whatever we face. The Bible is very clear, there is only one victor in this universe, and it's God in Christ. And if you are depending on yourself to be your own champion, you will be sorely disappointed. Even in many homes in this country, probably even in this neighborhood, there are kids who are homeless. Now, sure, they come to their stated residence after being at school before the pandemic, and they watch TV there, they eat food there, they even go to bed and sleep there, but you know what? Many can't wait to get out of there. For many children, especially teens, there is no deep meaning or value where they lay their heads at night. And so they search for it out in the world. So we can say with tongue in cheek, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Without a sense of place in our lives, we will chase cheap knockoffs. In our consumer-driven society, people are tempted to think of malls and mega-box stores and drive-through restaurants as their special place. Is it really? And this is more than just about real estate. In our own country, Canada, we struggle to understand what the fuss is all about with our indigenous neighbors over the whole subject of land. Ipperwash, Oka, Caledonia, all are described as crises. We wonder why the government just doesn't come in and buy the land and give it to them, but we fail to grasp that to a native person, land is sacred. It is not just a commodity to be traded and purchased. Actually, when I was thinking about this subject, I couldn't help but think of the Israelites and their 40-year wilderness journey. Not only were the Israelites hungry and thirsty, they were soul sick. Without a place, they grumbled, they rebelled, they became violent. At least in Egypt, they thought they knew their place and they knew where they were. It was an awful experience or existence to be a slave, but at least they had an identity in an identified place. No number of quail or manna stopped that ache within them, that emptiness. Sure, their problems continued when they entered the promised land, but it was still their land, their place, and they were prepared to defend it to the last person. They still do. In modern Israel. Speaking of which, when you understand the significance of place, you begin to understand the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It is to our detriment when we have failed to grasp that we are, that who we are is shaped by where we are. Each locality has its own history, its own stories, its own rituals, it's even its own dialect. In my home city of Brantford, not very far from here, there are actually two main streets. That in itself is kind of interesting. One main street going east through to downtown is called Colburn Street. And parallel to that street is another one going westbound. And its name is spelled D-A-L-H-O-U-S-I-E. In most places, that's Dalhousie, but in Brantford, it's Dalhousie. Now, if I met someone from Newfoundland, I would know instantly where they are from the moment they said something. I read an interesting anecdote about a man who was traveling, and he asked a local man the following question: are there any important persons born here? To which the local man replied, nah, just babies are born here. He's right. Whatever greatness a person has is almost certainly developed within the local environment from which they hailed. I've noticed something that is becoming a very strong tendency in my heart and mind of late. Whenever I travel to a new place, which hasn't been the case for a while, and we go through a town we've never been in before, and we need to stop for a meal, I almost always prefer to find a local restaurant. Some place that's unique to that town. Some place that has some local character, and hopefully a little local flavor. So Laura and I often look for the local restaurant with the most number of cars around, hoping that means there's good food there. If I choose or am forced to choose a fast food chain, I admit that I get my fill of calories, but I do feel somewhat cheated. There's no adventure anymore going into a Tim Hortons. I know what they have and what it tastes like here in Simcoe, and even if I was in Gravenhurst. It's good, but it's boring. What I long for is quirkiness. While in Wawa one summer on a holiday, we went to a local general store, cool place, if you ever get a chance to see it. It was a place that was clearly designed for tourists, but I didn't care. It was quirky. It was entertaining, especially on a rainy day. And it had the biggest dill pickles I've ever seen that you could buy from a big barrel. No wonder the host of the Food Network, no wonder that show on the Food Network is so popular. Have you seen Diner Drive-Ins and Dives? It's hosted by Guy Fieri. He goes to some of the unique local restaurants. Now, I watch that, and I think to myself, man, I'd love to check that place out if I ever get in that particular city. It is an attraction to me because those restaurants are quirky, even if they're very simple. Do you have a place like that? A quirky place where you experience the very best of life. The place where love flows freely and readily. That place that you just can't wait to get back to because it's home. Now here's where the other shoe drops in this subject. If we know the value of the local, how local is First Baptist Church? For us to be truly incarnating the life and faith of Christ, we must demonstrate that we are unique. Now, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, and he is referring both to the local and the universal church. Calling the church a body is an organic word, a word describing vitality and life. Now, as someone who has pastored 5 congregations and visited many others in my lifetime, I can tell you that each body of believers that I have encountered is unique. Each church has a unique history, a unique collection of people, and a unique way of doing things. Now, there are many similarities, like in terms of theology and maybe even some church practices, but each one is unique. But shall we now confess that we are not always comfortable with our uniqueness? We are maybe even embarrassed by our quirkiness. So to compensate, we read books, we go to conferences to study how to be more successful in church work. We try to copy those who are just bursting at the seams. We may be tempted to become sort of a cookie-cutter church, a branch office of a mega church. And so, Sunday after Sunday, people wander in like homeless nomads. They worship and they go home fed, but it's been like an experience at Tim Hortons. They are left kind of disappointed. They were longing for the uniqueness to shine through. They wanted to catch a glimpse of that one thing, or often many things, that separates that body of believers from everybody else. Not that we're better, but we're different. Frankly, not everyone will find our uniqueness attractive, but that doesn't mean we have to change away from our quirkiness. If this is to be our sacred place, or rather at least one of them, if this is to be our home, then we must understand that it cannot be manufactured. It is organic, remember? The living incarnation of Christ is flowing through us, calling, creating, changing, empowering. Christ placed us in this community of Simcoe to speak directly to this particular community about its needs, its aspirations, and its challenges. When people ask you about your church home, what do you say? I bet you would get a few raised eyebrows if you replied to them, "Well, if I had to sum it up in one word, I'd say we're quirky." They might reply, "What denomination is quirky?" Well, they all should be if they follow Jesus. And you wonder why our Old Order Mennonite brethren garner so much interest and attention. They're quirky. They're unique. Maybe this is why I'm not a big fan of religious broadcasting. Actually, more specifically, televised worship services, even though we're doing these virtually. I'm sure the Holy Spirit uses such a medium to reach people. But the preacher on the screen doesn't maybe know me, doesn't know my neighborhood, and doesn't even know the city in which I'm residing. To me personally, it's like going into McDonald's and expecting something from the barrel, like their baked spaghetti. And if you don't know what the barrel is, it just shows you that you're not a local. And you are not fully acquainted with your own neighborhood. That there is still some quirkiness out there that you have left to explore and to enjoy. If you wonder about the soundness of our being a unique fellowship, just read the New Testament and see how the churches that Paul established or visited were all different from each other. The Apostle Paul wrote unique things to each group in unique ways. It is also important to understand that context means a great deal in our understanding of our uniqueness. For example, many of us are quite familiar with Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous speech, "I Have a Dream." We especially always remember the words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Those are powerful words. But King didn't come to those words in a vacuum. He was actually inspired by Charles Tinley's hymn, "I Shall Get Home Someday." And the first verse of that hymn goes, "Beams of heaven as I go through the wilderness below, guide my feet in peaceful ways, turn my midnight into days. When in darkness I would grope, faith always sees a star of hope. And soon from all life's grief and danger, I shall be free someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads, I shall get home someday." What made King's words so powerful was context. Words spoken in the cadence of the black church into the struggle of the civil rights. What's our unique context? I assure you that we are different from Tilsonburg. I assure you that we speak a different dialect than Thunder Bay. What has God given us to say into our community? What is the good news for Simcoe? Where's your sacred place? Where has God placed you for such a time as this?